I believe that whatever I have to share today is something that God wants us to hear individually. Use it in our lives, in our Christian journey. Now, I know that my children's church people are thinking, what happened? The message today will benefit anyone who has at least first grade kindergarten. So I think everybody should stay in. Amen. Whatever little you take with you, it's still good. Amen. Why don't we start with a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to be here and to share your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you teach, you guide. Holy Spirit, I pray that you convict and you direct. In the name of Jesus, I pray that each and every one of us will take with us exactly what you want us to take. Bless us, Lord. Help us grow in you, that at the end of it all, your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Emily. So as I often start, I have a question. Have you ever been in a voluntary race, or at least watch one? Some of us are not in the race, but we watch it, right? Anyone ever watched a race, been in a race for a fundraiser? Okay. At what point is it determined that you have finished the race? You cross, Donna, what did you say? When you cross the finish line. So for every race, there's a finish line, right? So at some point, you cross the finish line and we say you are done with the race. Now, let me ask you. If someone argues with you that there is no race, does it mean there's no race? So there is a race going on, but if I just say, actually, no, there's no race, does it change the fact that there's a race? No. Okay. If someone believes that this race is too long, so they stop somewhere in the middle, have they completed? No, right? So there are some truths that as Christians, we will have to remind ourselves about. So whenever there's a race, it's not a competition, I said a race, all that matters is that you finish well, right? In a fundraiser race, all that matters is that you finish well. It really doesn't matter who came out first, second, last, you finished. Amen? Now, think of it. If you set out to travel to another town, when do we say we've completed the journey? When we get there, right? You text and say, I got there, right? Today's message is about finishing well. It's about knowing how to run the race or the journey of life. And that's the reason why I wanted the little kids to stay in. It's about finishing well, because the Christian journey or race is being run by everybody, regardless of your age, your demographics. So we can't keep sometimes excusing them and saying they are little kids. Now, why do I say that? Has any of you recently lost a loved one? Or have you heard of somebody who died? Were they all the same age? We wish they'll all be 100, right? But the truth is, children also die. So this race may be completed at different age periods, and we don't control it, right? Even more recently, a couple of days ago, there was an earthquake in Morocco. Anyone heard that? An earthquake in Morocco that killed over 2,000 people. So it's fair to assume that it involved a whole lot of people, right? Men, women, girls, boys, animals. So it's not to make you sad, but it's to bring your awareness, to remind you that we are in a race. Whether we like it or not, whether we pretend that we're in a race or not, we are in a race, right? So let's start off with two scriptures. Again, the topic is finishing well. The first scripture, and I gave a handout just for my warrior students, you know. So I gave a handout so that you're not chasing after me to copy. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. And on your handout, if I'm reading from a specific version, I put it there. If I don't put any version, it means it didn't matter. You know, you can read it anywhere. Someone asked the question, why do you change versions? Sometimes when you read the different versions, you find the one that's saying it exactly how you want to say it. So it's no magic. It's just the one that's saying it the way that I wanted it. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, the New King James Version says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not for the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. So the race is not for the swift. It's not the one who did it fast. It's not the one who showed up to church every time and on time and sang the loudest and had the most money. The race is for all. Amen. The second scripture is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Now, many of you know about this, the parable of the three servants. So Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. And we're reading from the Good News translation. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. At that time, the king of heaven will be like, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Once there was a man who was about to leave home on a trip. He called his servants and put them in charge of his property. He gave to each one according to his ability. Key there. He gave to each one according to his ability. So in this race, people have different abilities. So we can't compare ourselves with other people, right? To one, he gave 5,000 gold coins. To another, he gave 2,000. And to another, he gave 1,000. Then he left on his trip. The servant who had received 5,000 coins went at once and invested his money and earned another 5,000. So he doubled it. In the same way, the servant who had received 2,000 coins earned another 2,000. He also doubled it. But the servant who had received 1,000 coins went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came back and settled accounts with them. The servant who had received 5,000 coins came in and handed over the other 5,000. You gave me 5,000 coins, sir, he said. Look, here are another 5,000 that I have earned. Well done, you good and faithful servant, said his master. You have been faithful in managing small amounts, so I will put you in charge of large amounts. Again, let's remember that it's not because it was $5,000. It's because he doubled it. Come on in and share my happiness. Then the servant who had been given 2,000 coins came in and said, you gave me 2,000 coins, sir. Look, here are another 2,000 that I have earned. Well done, you good and faithful servant. And his master, said his master, you have been faithful in managing small amounts, so I will put you in charge of large amounts. Come in and share my happiness. So notice that the person who had 5,000 as well as the person who had 2,000 were given the same rewards, right? He said, come in and share my happiness. Then the servant who had received 1,000 coins came in and said, sir, I know you are a hard man. You reap harvests where you did not plant, and you gather crops where you did not scatter seed. In other words, I know you're a mean person. I've complained about you a whole lot of times. So, guess what I did with your money? I was afraid. Has God given us a spirit of fear? No. I was afraid, so I went off and hid your money in the ground. Look. Here is what belongs to you. The master says, you bad and lazy servant. You knew You knew, did you, that I reap harvests where I did not plant and gather crops where I did not scatter seed. Well then, you have deposited my money in the bank. In the bank, I would have received it all back with interest when I returned. So if you, at least, even if you had put it in the bank, right? Now take the money away from him and give it to the one who has 10,000 coins. For to every person who has something, even more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But the person who has nothing, even the little that he has, will be taken away from him. As for this useless servant, throw him outside in the darkness. There he will cry and gnash his teeth. So the moral of the story is, it's really not how much you have. It's really not what your talents are. We're in a race. So what matters is that you use your ability to the best that you know how. So you can't say in this race, I'm not running that fast. Look at all these people. Well, they're running fast because they're deacons and ministers. Right? Oh, well, they're doing it because they're older people. Well, we did offering and they put in money because they have money. All I have is $1. I'm not putting in my 10 cents. That means I have 90 cents left. So if that's your mindset, then you are starting this race in a wrong way. Now, remember that you can train and run as fast as you can, but if you don't break the tape, you still didn't finish. You didn't finish well. Right? If you decide to stop abruptly, you still have not finished. So the issue is, we're in a race. It's called life journey. We all will finish at some point, whether we like it or not. As far as I know, I haven't seen anyone who grew up to be a rock. At some point, everybody passes away. When, we don't know. But we just want to make sure that we run it so judiciously and intentionally to glorify God. So that when we brace that tape, whenever that is, God can say, good job. You know, my psychology mind, of course, didn't let me go straight. I started thinking about the journey of life. And in psychology, you know, we talk about B.F. Skinner and his schedules of reinforcement. And there were two schedules that came to my mind. There's one called the variable interval schedule. So in a variable interval schedule, you are working so hard because you don't know when your reward will come, right? So have you seen people who go fishing? My neighborhood has a lake, and every time I'm going, I see this guy standing there with a fishing rod, and then I go all the way, come back, and he's still there. And I want to stop and say, I could buy you some fish, brother, right? But the reason why those people stand is they're on a variable interval schedule. They don't know when the fish will come by the bait. So just when they're ready to lay out, maybe another 5 minutes, right? The Christian race is like that. You really don't know when your life here on earth would be over, do you? We all claim the 120, but it's not a given. Even people who are in their 90s, even people who are 100 years old, we all know that generally it means they're closer to the tape, but we don't know when. Right? Even hospice nurses will tell you they still don't know when. Right? So that's the variable interval schedule. Another schedule from Skinner is the variable ratio. Now, you don't want anyone to put you on this schedule. So variable ratio is you keep working hard, because you don't know at how much work to put in before you win. Right? For those who gamble, that's how the slot machines work. That's why psychology people don't do the slot machine. So it is scheduled such that you keep putting your chips or whatever in, and typically you don't know how many to put in, so you just keep going. And then once in a while you win, don't you? I observed someone, I was at a conference somewhere in Nevada, and I observed this woman. She was, you know, I had never seen a slot machine. Maybe I'm naive. So I went to stand behind her, and she had like $6,000 on the thing. So now if it was me, you know I'm taking my money away. I'm not a gambler, but I would have taken my money away. She kept putting, and it went like $10,000. And then one time, something happened, and it went back to zero. I could cry for the woman. She didn't seem bothered. She said, oh, that's okay. I'm going back to my room. I'll come back in the evening. So I knew that this is a professional gambler. But that's how a variable ratio is. So some part of our Christian journey is on a variable ratio scale, though. You keep working hard because you don't really know how much work needs to be done, right? As long as people have not heard about Christ, our work is not done. So those are some of the things to remember. Now, life journey, the way the Holy Spirit gave me is, life journey is really a relay race. You start it and you do it as hard and as good as you can. But somebody's going to take that baton from you. You just don't know who and when. Does that make sense? So eventually, yes, we get to the finish line, but your finish line is typically somebody else's starting point. Now, are you going to worry about who that is? I don't think you should. Just run your race. Run your race. Team Jesus, we want to win. Run your race. When it's your time, give the baton. In fact, you have no choice. Somebody takes the baton. You close your eyes and you're no longer on earth. Somebody took the baton. Don't worry about that. Do yours. Do it with diligence, right? When you go through the Bible, there are some people who finished well and didn't finish well. And I want to challenge you to study these people because I did that. But that's not where I'll be going today. So examples are the two Sauls. Remember Saul who became Paul and Saul in the Old Testament? They were both kind of like selected by God. Paul, Saul, who became Paul, was selected when he fell off his horse and all of, we know that story. Now, Saul, although the children of Israel asked God for a king, it wasn't what God wanted to do, but at some point, he was anointed. Samuel went to him, so God selected him. Now, we know that Paul in the New Testament finished well. When you read the whole New Testament, we know he did. Now, Saul was doing good, but at some point, the whole king thing got into his head, right? So if you read, you can write this down if you're interested. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and 15. He was supposed to have gone on a war and, you know, they were given specific instructions, but he didn't really follow them. And Samuel said, you know what? Because of that, you've been rejected. So he did not finish well. Another example is David and Solomon. You know, their father and son, right? They were all anointed by God. Solomon asked God for wisdom. God blessed him. He was so prosperous. Now, interesting enough, father and son both had issues with sexual promiscuity, wouldn't you say? So I'm not saying it's genetic, but, you know, they kind of had some issues over there. But there was a difference. God said, David is a man after my own heart. Why? David was sinful, but had a repentant heart. David was humble. He knew how to go back to God. Now, if you look at Solomon, he took on too many wives, too many concubines, and eventually he did the one thing God said, don't do. Do not worship other gods. He had so many wives, he ended up worshiping the gods of these wives, foreign wives that he took on. So that is how Solomon did not finish well. I'll give you another example, the apostles. Look at all the apostles. They started, they all finished well. You know, Peter was shaken at some point, but eventually they all finished well. Judas did not, right? Judas had an opportunity to have finished the way everybody else did, but he did not. Now, the one thing that runs through all of this is the individual's choices. We can't blame God for that. We cannot blame God for that. God has given us choices. Regardless of your age, if you are as young as Emily or, you know, as old as the oldest person here, God has given us a choice. As long as you know right and wrong, it's up to you to do it. Here's the good news. Jesus finished well. And we are to look to Jesus, right? So Jesus is the typology of the person that we're looking to. That means we have an opportunity to finish well if we listen and choose well. So let me make some suggestions. So there's 9 different suggestions that I really felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to share with you. And that's what you have on your sheet. If you've been a Christian for a while, this is probably information that you already know. But if you started thinking that way, I humbly ask you, stop thinking that way. Rethink it. Refocus. Reflect on this information and let the Holy Spirit speak with you. So the first suggestion or the first thing to look at that would help you finish your race well. Remember, everybody's going to finish their race. Like in the Matthew 25 scripture, the master came whether they liked it or not, right? And so that day is going to come. We are all filled with emotions and we don't want it to come. And everybody says, I want to, you know, die in my sleep. You know, it all sounds so cute, but we know that doesn't happen to everybody, right? If you want to die in your sleep, then the best way to do it is to keep sleeping. Don't wake up, don't eat, don't walk, then I can guarantee you, you will die in your sleep, right? However, our end comes in different ways. Now, this is a very painful thing I'm talking about because you know that I lost my baby sister and I have not fully understood it, right? But the bottom line is different people end this race at different times. So the first thing is, if you want to finish well, prioritize your race. Prioritize your race. Make it the most important thing in your life. Paul got to a point, he said, I count everything as unimportant. So when you and I wake up, what are some of the things that we think about? If it is not the life's race or journey, then we should rethink we're doing something wrong. Now, I'm not telling you because I do it. I got my own issues too. But I'm saying silently reflect on this. I'm going to read two scriptures that support the idea that you should prioritize your race. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 in the New American Standard Bible. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, not only those things, I reckon everything as complete loss for the sake of what is so much more valuable, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have thrown everything away. I consider it all as mere garbage so that I may gain Christ. Everything that is so important to you, your degrees, your bank account, your assets, consider it all dung so that you can finish this race. Have you ever been to a funeral and people were carrying their houses and their diplomas with them? I've seen people who bury and they give all the diplomas. I mean, I think it's a nice ritual, but guess what? They ain't taking it. Right? So prioritize your race. There's a more important thing here on earth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says something similar. So Hebrews 12, 2. It says, we must focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. You can read the rest of the part that got me. This was in the God's Word translation. Focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. So if Jesus is your goal, I'll tell you something. A lot of the petty things that we worry about will not be important anymore. I love people who, like, you're driving on a highway. Somebody crosses you. You really don't know this person. Think of it. Think of it. That's my definition of insanity. If you've been doing it here, I apologize to you, but yeah, maybe you're insane. Just because they cross you, you get so worked up that you start chasing them to the point that even when they exit, you follow them. Why? Unless you're following them to go give them Jesus, I don't know why you're doing that. Get out of yourself. As long as you choose to get on the road, somebody's going to cross you. My other people I don't like, stop chasing these senior citizens in the left lane. They've earned the right to be there. If you're going too slow, that's why there's a right space. Overtake them that way. Stop blinkering them. They are not looking in the rearview mirror. They are not, and they should not. Leave them alone. So we have these petty things that we do. It consumes our whole day, And that means we have not prioritized the day. How about I challenge you to do this? The person who crossed you, they crossed you because they need prayer. So do that. So God bless this person. Wherever they are going, you know, slow them down, right? I learned something the hard way. Ambulances used to, you know, you're going and they're like, you know. And then one day I decided, you know what? Anytime I see an ambulance, I'll pray for whoever's on. And my friend said, sometimes there's no patient on. And I said, then I'll pray for the driver who's pulling a fast one, right? So our priority should be Christ, please. I know that some of these things seem funny, but I'm not joking. Our priority should be Christ. The customer service rep who was so rude to you, how dare you? Do you know who I am? Who are you? Pray for them. The second is obedience by faith. In a new Christian, New Testament believer, you have the Holy Spirit, that still small voice that tells you what to do and when to do. And we always say, something told me to do it, but we never do it, right? I'm challenging you, do what that something said. You can ask Mr. Joe, I'm not a risk taker. I'm one person who doesn't lose so much money in the stock market because I only do like the real estate, you know, the ones that you don't lose. You don't make a whole lot, but you don't lose also, right? So I'm not a risk taker. However, for you to be in this race, you have to take a risk sometimes, right? Remember we talked about 1 Samuel chapter 14 and 15, right? At some point, the reason Samuel got into trouble and didn't finish well because he was disobedient. So I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and 23. And that's what Samuel, the prophet, said to Saul after he was disobedient. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 to 23. Samuel said, which does the Lord prefer, obedience or offerings and sacrifices? It is better to obey him than to sacrifice the best sheep to him. Rebellion against him is as bad as witchcraft, and arrogance is as sinful as idolatry. Because you rejected the Lord's command, he has rejected you as king. So in our days, I mean, that sounds very dramatic, like a big movie, right? But in our days, rebellion means hearing that still small voice and yet not doing it. Now, the Holy Spirit said, say hello to Zena and give her a hug. So, I don't know. I don't know if she wants a hug. Well, give her a hug. What's the worst that could happen? Move away. I don't want the hug. That's okay. But that still does not mean that the Holy Spirit didn't ask you to give her a hug. Sometimes maybe she doesn't even know she needs a hug. Right? So these are the things we second guess ourselves. So we have to be willing to take risk. If you're going to obey by faith, then you have to be willing to take risk, right? Ecclesiastes verses 11, chapter 11, verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4 in the Good News Translation says, if you wait until the wind and the weather are just right, you will never plant anything and never harvest anything. So if I'm not going to take that risk and approach Zena and say, hey, sister, how are you? Can I give you a hug? I would never know whether the hug was needed or not. And that's the risk that we need to take in this race. We're too old to stop second-guessing ourselves. We know the Holy Spirit's voice. God's never going to tell you, go up to David and punch him. That's not God, right? So when the Holy Spirit tells you, each of you know, even the little children, God's not going to tell you to call someone a name that makes them sad. But God's going to say, go to that little girl, little boy that nobody wants to talk to at the lunch table and say, hey, what do you have for lunch? That is your race. You may be 6 or 7, but that's your race. That's your duty. Do it. So demonstrating our faith is very important. We all know from, I think it's James 2:17, talks about faith without works is dead, right? So you can say you're a Christian all you want. You can say you're in that Christian race all you want, But if you are not putting your faith to works, you're not running the race. You're just standing somewhere on the track in place, like I do to get steps, right? But you ain't going anywhere. You can get as many steps in one place as you want, but you're not going anywhere. The tape is ahead of you. Move forward. Moving forward is a step of faith. The third point is persistence through adversity. Remember, the race comes as a challenge. The race that we are in is a challenge. Now, when you get a chance, you can read Genesis chapters 37 to 41 about Joseph. Remember Joseph's ordeals? You know, the brothers put him in the pit. He gets sold, all of that. So you can read that story. But Joseph persisted through the adversity. Your life is not going to be candies and all sweet all the time. Look at today. It rained. Who likes to walk in the rain? But you took your umbrella and you decided to come. I do appreciate that, right? But here's the bottom line. Life will be filled with some form of adversity. But it doesn't mean you are in the wrong race. In Genesis chapter 41, and I'm just going to read verses 41 and 42 from the New King James Version, Genesis 41, 41 to 42. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a golden chain around his neck. When you focus on God and go through that adversity, there is always something at the end for you. Joseph saw it tangibly. You and I will see it when we make it to heaven. Amen? And that's the thing to remember. Now remember, Saul, who became Paul, went through so much perils and dangers, right? You can read about them in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 27. I mean, he went through shipwrecks. He was beaten and left for dead. Wasn't he bit by a snake? I mean, Paul went through a lot. I mean, but through it all, he was still in the race. And he ended up in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul, after all that he went through, if I went through half of what Paul went through, you know I'll be complaining. And that's a wrong attitude. That is a wrong attitude. We make it seem like when you become a Christian, we make it seem like it's a path to a smooth life and everything will be sweet. But that's not true. Like, well, I'm not going back to church because I saw so-and-so and they didn't even say hi. Do you know what's going on in so-and-so's life? They probably didn't even see you. Maybe you should have gone to say, you seem in deep thought today. Is everything okay? Instead of always waiting for someone to do for you, for someone to do for you. So in Romans 8, 18, Paul says, I consider that what we suffer at the present time cannot be compared at all with a glory that is going to be revealed to us. So whatever you're going through, Paul says that it cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed in the end. Another scripture I want you to focus on is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It's a very familiar scripture. No temptation will come your way, but I want you to read it in the Good News translation because I like the way it goes. I read it to one of my daughters and she said, wow, I like that better. So 1 Corinthians 10, 13 in the Good News translation, it says, every test that you have experienced is the kind that normally comes to people. Are you people? Okay. So it is the type that normally comes to people, but God keeps his promise and he will not allow you to be tested beyond your power to remain firm. At the time you are put to test, he will give you the strength to endure it and so provide you with a way out. So whatever you're going through, it's not new. Some other person has gone through it. And if God allowed it, then God will give you a way out. Always remember that. That should not stop your race. It should not stop your race. It's a part of it. The fourth point is humility. And I say this with as much humbleness as I can say. One person that was so humble, I think, is Paul. He was a Roman citizen. He was extremely educated. But Paul was not boastful. You know, he did not assert himself sometimes when I thought he should have said who he, you know, have people always say that. I've had people, my students especially, you sometimes go somewhere and say, Dr. Ashton, you should let them know you're a professor. I'm like, well, what's the point? You know, so yes, there are times you may need to say who you are, but most of the times it's not necessary. It's not necessary. Paul, by his own account, described himself as the best Jew, the best Pharisee of his generation. If you read Philippians 3, 4 to 9, he says, you know, I'm the best of all Jews. I'm the best of all Pharisees. Come on, the guy was going around to kill people because he thought they were not godly, okay? So he was radical. But at the end of it all, he was also very humble. He always attributed his success to the grace of God. Can we say we do that? And that's very important. Can we say we do that? The grace of God is the reason why two people have the same diploma, but one gets a type of job and the other doesn't. The grace of God is the reason why two people need a car. One gets a type of car, another gets another. We're not saying God doesn't love you, but stop competing. Be humble. Accept what God brings your way. When you embrace it, you enjoy life better. You go out of that state of perpetual dissatisfaction. This is where I see many of us Christians. We're just dissatisfied. I have a Nissan. Why can't I get a Lexus? Because you need a car. Unless you're going to a car show, you need a car, right? And those are some of the things to remember. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22. No, I want you to read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 to 30. I'm just going to read verse 30. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 and 30, if I must boast, I will boast about things that show how weak I am. That's very humbling. Boasting about your weakness. I'm only doing what I'm doing bad for the grace of God. That's what boasting about your weakness means. Let's not confuse it. We're not saying confess weaknesses, but we're saying that I'm doing what I'm doing bad for the grace of God. You could be a college kid. You could be as smart as you are. You got the good grade that you got, bad for the grace of God. Amen. We have to be very cautious not to let our accomplishments and positions overtake us. Because when we do that, we lose sight of the truth. And we're not going to finish the race. Amen. The fifth thing is righteousness. If nobody ever told you, integrity is always the key to success. People who have integrity finish well. Right? So if you're going to run, you remember those athletes who take a little bit of steroid, right? And then in the end, they are caught and they don't even get to run, right? That's a lack of integrity. So do it the pure way and you will succeed. The Bible tells us to what? Let our yes be yes and our no be no, right? That's in Matthew 5:37. So let your yes be yes, your no be no. So even if, no matter how young you are, you understand that. Your mom or dad says, hey, did you put the chair here? You know that it's the wrong place to have put it. So you say, no, I didn't. Well, you're lying. When you're lying, it's not a good characteristic that would help you in this race of life. So yes, I put it there, mom, your daddy. I'm really sorry. I wasn't listening when you told me to. So, well, but you're going to spank me. Well, I guess then you get spanked. I'd rather get spanked and finish this race dutifully than lie and not finish it well. So still talking about righteousness, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, and I'm taking this for the Message Bible. You know how sometimes the Message Bible just puts the oomph in it, right? So in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, Paul says, Leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good. Anything that you know to be corrupt, anything that you know to be a compromise, leave it. It's not going to help you in this race. You will not finish well. And sometimes, you know, I've had people ask this question, and you probably have. You know, people who are like really mean, but they live forever. Have you thought about it? I have an answer for you. It's the grace of God. I think God's still giving them the chance on planet Earth. They're waiting for you and I to come say, receive Jesus. And if we don't want them alive, then maybe we should give them Jesus, you know? They're hanging around because we're not doing our job. But if we're looking at a Christian walk in its purest sense, then we don't want these mean people to die. Because once they die, it's eternal damnation, right? So maybe we should pray for them. Amen? So Paul goes on still in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, the Message Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says, let's make a clean break with everything that defiles or distracts us, both within and without. Let's make our entire lives fit and holy temples for worship. So all the distractions. All the distractions. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't watch TV. All of those things are part of life. But when anything starts becoming like more important to you than reading the scripture, more important to you, like there are some of us who don't read the scripture or pray, but we listen to the news every day. There's an off balance over somewhere. Now, I think that you can do both of them in a given day and be okay, right? Some of us will say we have a long commute. Then listen to the word while you're driving or on the bus. Put on your headphones, right? So there's ways to do it. Check your own life. And I'm doing that. Where do we have off balances, right? Of late, I noticed that when I say I'm going upstairs, everybody in my house says, are you okay? I'm thinking, yes, I'm okay. Because I realized that I actually sit down to like midnight. And then I try to think of it. What did I do? Nothing. Because I'm really not interested in TV. So I just sit there. I mean, think of it. It's like a 2-hour period of stupidity, I call it. So now I slap my own self. Get out of the stupidity, Susie. So when I'm done, also, there is a temptation. When you sit there like between the 10 and midnight, every snack in the kitchen calls your name. So when I go up at 10 and I brush my teeth, then it's over. I mean, it sounded so simple till I started doing it. And I said, what was wrong with me? And then I knew I had to wake up at 6. See, it's kind of like the fact that I have to wake up at 6 doesn't change. So why is it that I was staying up till midnight? And I'm complaining when I wake up at 6, right? So these are all some of the things that we have to cut loose. I know that time's not too much on my side. I'm going on to the sixth point. The sixth thing that's important to look at is leaving the past and offenses behind. Move forward. There's a book I've started reading. One of my clients introduced me. It's called Unoffendable. It actually is a Bible study. I'm thinking of doing it sometime to see. I'll finish reading first and think. It's called Unoffendable. You know, and the author challenges you to say that as a Christian, start telling yourself that you're not offendable, period. Right? Your brain is a very powerful memory tool, I have to tell you. Your brain and the seat called the hippocampus, very good with memory. So you are always going to remember who did what to you. You're not going to forget it. But you choose what you do with that thought. Right? So we can still say, well, I just can't forget it. Well, that's fine. I'm not going to debate with you. But what it is you can choose not to let it affect you. And that's what you need to do. Now, in Philippians 3, verses 13, in the Amplified Version, Paul says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. So he does. He didn't say his brain got mushy and forgot it. He has chosen to forget what lies behind and he reaches forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the heavenly prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So you have to put in that effort. Hebrews 12, and I think it's verse 1, also talks about laying aside every weight and sin. Remember that? So if you're running this race, think of it. You're running in this race. When you're on a flat surface, it's not a problem. All of a sudden, there's an incline. So those are your adversities, right? And then you are going up. You have no choice because that's the path and there's an incline. But here's the problem. You have chosen to keep these book bags and stuff on your back, and it has rocks in them, heavy rocks. So as you get to the adversity, not only is it difficult to go up, but you have the backpack filled with rocks. Paul says, let go. Let go. Because if you choose not to, guess what would happen? Your relay is going to end somewhere in the middle of the mountain. And wouldn't necessarily be because God wanted it to end. You can choose some things that would end your race. And you have to remember that. If you choose not to let go, those rocks are going to tumble you over, turn you back. And we're not going to, you know, God can't afford to lose this race. So if you're going to do that, we're going to have another person pick up the baton and go. Okay? So let's not do that. I hope I'm not scaring the young people thinking, oh my goodness. But I think sometimes we need that little bit of motivation. Okay. The seventh is to watch your words. We started by saying that this life is a journey, right? So imagine, for those of you who are parents, remember even when your kids were younger, you're traveling somewhere. What are some of the questions they ask? Are we there yet? So if you're the type of person who's always asking God, how come this hasn't happened yet? I keep coming to church. The chairs are not filled yet. Maybe take a step back. What can I do? What is the Holy Spirit telling me to do that I'm not doing? When there's a first-time guest, do we follow up that person? You know, there are many, and I'm not saying that you should do it or anything, but I'm saying there are many ways. So if we are part of the Are We There Yet group, take a step back and ask yourself why we're not there. And then are you the person who always speaks words of doubt? Oh, we're never getting there. Guess what? Then we will not get there. If you keep saying, we're never getting there, that's not going to happen, then it will not happen. Even unbelievers know that. There's a lot of people who make money out of being motivational speakers. All they do is positive thinking, right? Now, just match up positive thinking with the power of God, and you're a winner. And that's the thing to remember. Our words are key to how we run this race. It determines how and when things happen. James likens our words and our tongue to a rudder. Notice the rudder in a ship. It's very tiny, but that's what helps the whole ship turn. So you're big, Christian, mature and everything, but your mouth. Your mouth is what's not helping you. Watch your words. You can read that in James 3, verse 4. And of course, we know about Proverbs 18:21 that says what? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So on this race, watch your words. Don't let people tempt you into saying what they're saying. People who don't know Christ say a lot of things. Don't let them tempt you. The eighth is unity with other believers. Your journey as a Christian involves others. Whether you like it or not, you're on a team. Did you know that? And it's not just an RLCC team. It's a team that involves people from different churches, different countries, different languages. It's a big old military team. Can a team win a war if they're in disagreement? And so how do you think we're doing as Christians? Not too good. Because we pick unnecessary things. Remember we talked about prioritizing? We can pick anything. It could be about gender. It could be about politics. It could be about food. And then Christians pick it and kind of figure out a way to mix it up. And at some point, we're disagreeing. It doesn't work that way. Let's make the main things the main things. Take everything else. Keep to Christ. I once heard a story about Billy Graham, and I'm going to share this. I understand that he was invited to, I think it was like a political rally thing. And then at that time, they were talking about communism, you know, so they talked. Like he was invited not to speak, but I guess to pray, whatever it was. And he did it. And then later on, the Holy Spirit was convicting him to go reach out to China. And when he tried getting a visa or whatever to go to China, they said, no, you were the one who went to this conference. So that was when he learned his lesson that, you know what? I am not going to put myself with any type of group. I am me, a minister of God. And when he learned that, some time went by and he went back and he got the access to China and he was able to minister. Right? So the important thing is he learned that, listen, this is not the main thing of my team, so let me let it slide and keep the main thing the main thing. We need to see each other as brothers and sisters. Now, why is this important? Jesus himself, before he left, if you look in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, he prayed for his disciples that they may be united. So think of it. When someone is dying, isn't it like they say their most important things? So this is one of the things Jesus said, right? In John 17, 20, he says, I pray not only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their message. I pray that they may all be one. If we have aught against each other, we're not going to fill this space. Are we going to be offended by each other? Yes. If you've ever had brothers or sisters in life, you know that that's what they were born to do, right? But you don't let that stop you, and that's the important thing, okay? Paul also prayed that same prayer in 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions. Oh, we can't invite them because they are the Methodists. Do the Methodists love Christ? Yes, they do. Let's stop judging. Our women's prayer breakfast, we don't care what church you go to or don't go to. We just want women together to fellowship, to eat our food, and then to pray. That's it. We don't even ask you where you came from. And that's the important thing to remember, being united. The last is trusting in God to remain faithful. Life is a step of faith. You need to trust God. That's the bottom line. God has promised us in Romans 8:37, he says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You are more than a conqueror. I mean, maybe I have a vivid imagination. When there's a fight, the conqueror is the one who's winning, right? So like the big old what? King Kong, Superman. The Bible says you are more than that person. I can't even imagine it. So the big old conqueror, I'm more than that person. So that means that in life's journey, you have backup. Christ is your backup. You can't lose. As long as you follow what he wants you to do. In Isaiah 41:10, the Bible says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God remains faithful. And that's the thing to remember. Life's journey is treacherous. I understand. But the important thing is your backup. God remains faithful. And it's not by chance that he gave you this opportunity to hear this word. I'm not saying you're going to die. I'm saying that there's something crooked about our paths. then we need to straighten it. Get your books, get yourself in order. That's the important thing. You know, Christ gives us that assurance that he remains faithful even when we're not faithful. Has anyone given you a plan like that? Your mortgage person saying, hey, even if you don't pay, that's okay, we'll pay for you. Nobody does that, but Christ does that. Believe it. So in conclusion, what am I saying? Finishing well means influencing other people in the right way. That's what finishing well means. Influencing other people in the right way. Pointing them to Christ. It doesn't matter how. Point them to Christ. Sowing a seed with the understanding and hope that the seed will be watered and bloom in the future. It's a relay ride. Somebody will pick the baton up. Don't worry about that. Just do your part. What did Nike say? Just do it. Do your part, right? Now, I got some information here, which I thought was interesting. According to sociologists, you know, they said everyone influences somebody no matter what. They found out that introverts, you know, people who are to themselves and don't talk, the average introvert influences 10,000 people in their lifetime. This is the introvert who doesn't like talking. So try the people who are like us who talk. We could do better, right? It really struck me because I've been in one form of college teaching or another for close to 30 years. And just, I would say that at least maybe each year I probably interact with definitely over 1,000 students, right? So, of course, the classroom is not where I'm going to preach about Christ because that's not what I was hired to do. But I can still influence that student that's having hardship. That's, you know, you can still influence no matter what. And I want you to remember that if an introvert can influence 10,000 people in their lifetime, then if you're not an introvert, you can do better. So try to influence. There's an African proverb I want to leave you with. It said, if you think you're too small to influence someone, then you haven't been with a mosquito. If you think you're too small to influence someone, you haven't been with a mosquito. You know how the mosquito is very tiny? But when he gets into your comforter, he's not leaving you. The mosquito is going to keep going, 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 going until you either kill him or he, you know. But if you think you can influence, think about it. Paul concludes with 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8. And I'm reading from the Good News Translation. Paul says, we are often troubled but not crushed, sometimes in doubt but never in despair. There are many enemies, but we are never without a friend. And though badly hurt at times, we are not destroyed. At all times, we carry in our mortal bodies the death of Jesus so that his life also may be seen in our bodies. What seeds are you sowing? How are you watering the plants? What fruits are you bearing for the harvest? And most important of all, who are you influencing for Christ? I challenge you to reflect on that. I challenge you to finish this race well. Everybody finishes, but not everybody finishes well. Finish well. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you have blessed it. We thank you that each and every one of us is hearing from the Holy Spirit, and we are going to make the needed changes to your glory. Father, we thank you that your word has gone forth, and it will kindle and rekindle our spirits and move us to action. We thank you, Lord God, that no weapon that has been fashioned against any one of us will prosper. And any tongue that is rising against us, we condemn in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord God, that even no matter how this world goes, we have peace because we know that you are in control.
thank you for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.